Luke chapter number 7. And I want to begin reading in verse number 19. And we'll read now through verse number 30. Verse number 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, that is unto Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he, Jesus, cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, John the Baptist's disciples, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him, the publicans, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Well, we're jumping back into our study in the Gospel of Luke, and I hope you're enjoying walking with me with this great historian named Luke as we study the account, his account of Jesus' life. We are looking at an account that was searched out through the interviews of eyewitnesses. It is an account that is credible, verified, and purposeful. And it was placed in the Bible by God for the purpose of giving solidarity, giving strength and verification to the very person of Jesus Christ. It was written so that a young convert by the name of Theophilus might read it and become confident that Jesus is who he claimed to be. One of the great parts of the Bible that is very impactful in today's culture and society. This gospel was written to give strength to the conviction that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. Now, this morning we're jumping back into the middle of a conversation that Jesus Christ is having about John the Baptist. And we have been looking at that conversation for a couple of weeks. As a matter of fact, we have looked at in two specific messages, looking very carefully at this conversation. And this morning, we're jumping back into this conversation to pick up an important tidbit of truth. And you see it on the top of your little sermon worksheet. It's our bluff, our bottom line up front today. God is picky about his preachers. Now, I've invited you all to come this morning to listen to me preach a sermon to myself. God is picky about his preachers. And so you can just kind of take it easy this morning and just pray that I'll beat up on myself really good as I preach to myself this morning. But I think you'll find that there might be something in this for you as well. What kind of preacher do you want to sit under? I mean, there's enough churches in Northern Virginia. You can have your pick. You like them tall? There's tall ones around. You like them short? I'm here. You like them dignified and soft-spoken and very mannerly. They're around. If you like them loud and boisterous, I'm here. What kind of preacher do you want to learn about God from? I want you to understand that God is picky concerning His preachers. As I read this story that we read just a moment ago, I'm faced with two concerns that Jesus had. You see those as well on your little sermon worksheet this morning. Jesus is concerned about John's reputation, and Jesus is concerned about His own reputation. I want you to look at these two concerns that Jesus Christ expressed in this conversation that He was having. We're going to start out with Jesus' concern about John's reputation. And you need a little bit of context from the last two messages to be able to really catch what Jesus Christ is going to teach us and say to us this morning. In the passage that we read a moment ago, verses 19 to verse number 23, there's a little bit of context. You see, John the Baptist has been in jail for a period of time now. And John is sitting in jail. Sorry, guys. John was sitting in jail. And he was expecting something that wasn't materializing in front of him. And the fact that it wasn't materializing in front of him, John began to doubt whether Jesus really was the real deal. He began to wonder if what he had believed was true. He began to doubt that what he had preached was authentic. And so John got a couple of his disciples to come and visit him in the prison. And he sent those disciples to go to Jesus. That was no small feat. That was quite the journey for them to get from where John was in prison on the eastern side of the Dead Sea to make their way all the way up to the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. But John sent them on that arduous journey to go to Jesus Christ, find Him and ask Him, "Are you really who John preached you to be? Who John believed you to be? Or are you somebody else? And should we still be looking for our Messiah in somebody else?" And so the disciples came. They found Jesus Christ. They posed the questions that John had sent them. They posed those questions to Jesus Christ. "Are you He that should come, or look we for another?" And Jesus Christ kind of set them aside. He went on doing what He was doing, healing and doing amazing things. And then once He had done what He was doing, He turned back to those disciples of John and said, "Now I want you to go back to John, and I want you to show John what you saw and tell John what you heard. That you've seen blind eyes receive sight. You've seen sick people get well. You've seen deaf ears hear. You've seen amazing things. You've seen the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Every one of those, we learned in our previous messages, those were quotes from the Old Testament prophets about what to expect out of the Messiah. So in other words, Jesus said, "You go tell John to read his Bible again. Go tell him what you saw and what you heard so that he will know that I am fulfilling the expectations of the Word of God." And then as they were walking out the door, Jesus said, "Oh yes, and also tell him, blessed is the person who is not scandalized over me. Blessed is the person who doesn't trip over the unfulfilled expectations that I don't fulfill being the God they think I ought to be, being the Messiah they think I should be. When I don't live up to their expectations, if they don't trip over me, they are blessed." And so out the door, the disciples go back to John to tell him what they've seen. Hey, by the way, Jesus Christ was concerned about the people in the room that eavesdropped on that conversation. There's people around about him. And in verse number 24, the Bible says, "When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John." Jesus Christ is aware of the fact that there are people who have overheard this conversation. As they walk out, as the disciples of John the Baptist walk out the door, I can imagine that perhaps there was some buzz in the room. There were some people whispering back and forth, "Can you believe that? John the Baptist is thrown in the towel. John the Baptist doesn't believe in Jesus anymore. John the Baptist is wondering if it's all true or not." I can just imagine that there's buzz in the room as Jesus Christ turns his attention back from the disciples of John to the people in the room. And Jesus Christ, I believe, is concerned about what they think of John the Baptist. Jesus Christ knows John the Baptist. These people know what they just heard. That John the Baptist is doubting. That he's questioning. That he isn't sure. And so Jesus turns back to the room and he says to those people in the room something very important to undergird the reputation of John the Baptist, because Jesus was concerned about the reputation of John. By the way, that's not a bad thing to be concerned about the reputation of the people around you. It's not a bad thing to stick up for people whose reputations are being slandered. It's not a bad thing to correct the record when things are being said that aren't true. It's just kind of a good thing to be like Jesus in that regard, to be concerned about the reputation of other people. But that's another sermon in and of itself. Jesus Christ is concerned about these people's reputation, so he turns to them and he says to them in verse 24, "What went ye out into the wilderness for to see?" Let me make an observation from that statement. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? Now, if you don't know your Bible real well, you won't catch the importance of what was just said. You see, John the Baptist was a preacher out in the wilderness. He was in the desert places. And crowds of people, hundreds of people, thousands of people traveled many miles to sit under the preaching of John the Baptist. They came from Jerusalem. They came from Galilee. They came from Samaria. They came from all over Israel. And there was a stream of people going way out into the wilderness, traveling many arduous miles to be able to hear the preaching of John the Baptist. What drew them out there? Why did they go? What was it about John the Baptist preaching that caused them to travel such long miles to hear him? I mean, political leaders went out to hear him. Religious leaders went out to hear him. Common people and wealthy people went out to hear him. I mean, people from all over went out to hear him. He packed the house. Why? What was it that caused people to be so hungry to sit under his preaching? Jesus Christ asked some questions. He said, what went you out in the wilderness for to see? What drew you out there? Did you go out to see a reed? Did you go out to see someone with soft clothing? Let me paraphrase those two if I could. Did you go out to see a piece of grass waving in the breeze? Did you go out to see someone with some real cool clothes? Did you go out to see a prophet? And Jesus Christ asked three questions. Jesus doesn't mince words. He doesn't waste words. There's something in each of those questions that are important. They are the three possible characteristics of a preacher. They are the three possibilities of what it was that caused people to want to go sit under his preaching. And Jesus is looking at people who just overheard a conversation that would put some negative thoughts in their minds about John the Baptist. And Jesus wanting to not allow that to go unanswered. Jesus Christ began to talk to them and he asked them, "You guys went out to hear John preach. You were drawn into the wilderness to hear him preach. Some of you traveled many, many miles, walked for many, many hours, maybe even days to go out and hear. Why did you go? What was it about John the Baptist that drew you into the wilderness?" And he asked the people sitting in front of him, "Why did you go to that preacher?" to hear that preacher preach. And then Jesus asked three potential questions. Those three potential questions reveal three potential characteristics of a kind of a preacher. And Jesus Christ wants to know, what was it that drew those people to hear John the Baptist? I ask you the question, what do you look for in a preacher? What kind of preacher do you want to learn about God from? Who do you want your children to grow up listening preach? What went ye out for to see today? Why are you here? God is picky about His preachers. And Jesus Christ is going to end up with an amazing commendation. Look at it in verse 28. Verse number 28, Jesus says, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women..." And I said in previous messages, reading this passage, that kind of takes in all of us guys. "Of all the guys that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Wow, what a commendation. John's better. He's a better prophet than Moses. He's a better prophet than Abraham. He's a greater prophet than Isaiah and Jeremiah. He's a greater prophet than Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. I mean, this guy is the greatest prophet who's ever walked the earth. What a commendation. Now, I'm a preacher, so that gets my ear. What was it about John that caused Jesus Christ to commend him? What kind of preacher would Jesus Christ commend in Northern Virginia today? And what causes you to make the decision you make as to what preacher you're going to listen to every week? Here's the practical value in this story. It instructs me as to what God deems important for me in my life. That's huge to me. It also instructs you in what you should look for in a preacher that you're going to listen to open the Word of God. And so, let's look at these possible defining characteristics of a preacher. The first one, Jesus Christ asks in verse number 24. He said, "What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" Is that what you went out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Now, that was a vivid picture that everyone there had seen many times in their lives, because those reeds grew around any lake or around any river, and they would grow like bulrushes grow. We used to play with bulrushes in the country when I was a kid growing up, and you'd always find them growing around a body of water. And these were reeds that the people would be well familiar with. And something they knew about these reeds is that whenever the wind blew from that direction, the reeds blew like that. And whenever the wind blew from that direction, the reeds blew like that. And the reeds would blow in any direction that the wind was blowing. Allow me to call this kind of preacher a pushover. And the wind will push him in any direction that the wind blows in. Could I get you to hold your place there in Luke, because we're going to come back, but you need to see this in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, later on God would inspire the Apostle Paul to speak of this very same thing in a little bit more detail, writing to a church in Ephesus about the character of the members of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 14, the Bible holds out the goal for us, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Here the Bible tells us that there is this situation in which the wind will blow and some people will go with the wind. And then the wind blows from another direction and they'll go with the wind. They're like a reed shaken in the wind this way and that way. This is the kind of a preacher that is impacted by every wind of teaching, of doctrine, of belief that comes around. He either doesn't know what he believes, or he's willing to change what he believes to fit the culture in which he lives. He's a pushover. Pushed over by different winds, by different ideas, by different thoughts, by different situations that occur in the world around him. Likened unto a child, a reed in its childishness, if we could say a young reed, would blow more easily than a reed that was longer, that had lived longer, and the stalk was firmer. And so a reed that is shaken in the wind, in Ephesians 4, likened unto one who's like a child whose understandings have not been made firm yet, and they're vacillating in their beliefs. And Jesus said, is that what you went out into the wilderness to see? Is that what you thought John the Baptist was? A guy that blew this way and blew that way. If the Pharisees come, he'll preach one way. If the soldiers come, he'll preach a different way. If the rich crowd comes, he'll preach one way. If the poor crowd comes, he'll preach a different way. He just blows with the wind. Is that what you went out? Is that what you thought John the Baptist was? Is that what drew you out? You just couldn't wait to hear a pushover preach. You couldn't wait to hear a guy preach that preached a different message to different crowds of people. Is that what drew you to him? Is that what you were looking for? Turn over just a little bit further to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Here's another statement that aligns to this same thing about preachers. This is what God is saying to me. God is saying to me, if you're a pushover, don't expect me to say of men born of women, there's not a greater than Mike Elstock. I will not commend you if you're a pushover. If the winds blow you this way and that way. If you preach different ways to different crowds of people. In the last letter that the Apostle Paul was used of God to pen, he gave some advice to Timothy, and he said to Timothy in verse number 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. That means preach the truth when it's popular, when it's in season. But preach that same truth when it's out of season. Preach that God created male and female when it's popular. Everyone knows what bathrooms to go to. And preach God created male and female when it's not popular. And you'll be called a bigot for believing that. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word. The word doesn't change because culture changes. God doesn't adjust His truth to fit the whims of a society. Why did you go hear John the Baptist? Is it because he was a pushover? Is it because you could count on him to be culturally relevant every Sunday? Did you know for sure that he would be politically correct and you'd never have to worry about what people say of you if you follow what he preached from the Word of God? You'll never be accused. You'll never have to worry about being accused of being a bigot because you'll just fit in with the culture wherever it goes if you just follow the preaching of Mr. Pushover, the Right Reverend Doctor, with all the politically correct sermons that adapt to every changing cultural whim. Paul said to Timothy, you stick with the truth. and preach the word when it's popular and preach it when it's not popular. Preach it when it reproves people. Preach it when it rebukes people. Preach the word at all times. Some preachers vacillate with movements. Some preachers vacillate with what's happening inside the church. Blown by the financial winds of who gives the most money. Tiptoeing around the sins of the best givers. Blowing this way and that way depending on who's in the audience. Is that what John the Baptist did? You study his sermons. You read his sermons. He was so not that way. He was so the opposite of that. I mean, this is truth, regardless who's sitting in the crowd. It got him killed. He got his head cut off over it because he didn't vacillate. He preached the word when it was popular, but he also preached the word when it wasn't popular. And he was executed for that. And God commended him. There's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Look at the second question, the second defining characteristic of preachers here in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, 24, the answer ends the verse, a reed shaken with the wind. Well, obviously that's the answer is no, that's not John the Baptist. So Jesus goes to another question. But what was he out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. What's Jesus talking about? The word translated soft is elsewhere used and translated effeminate in the Greek language. Effeminate. You know, in universities in America, you can take a course on how to rid yourself of male masculinity. There are college, university courses being offered to men because they recognize, they believe that male masculinity is a major problem with our past and we need to correct that and we need men to be more feminine, more effeminate, softer. Would you shake your head no for it, Tyler, after 3 months of boot camp? You can take courses to learn how to... The word... Jesus said, did you think John the Baptist was effeminate? Did you think John the Baptist was soft? Did you think... What I picture in my mind is I think of the... Go back into the times of the courts, the king's courts, and see all these guys in the king's courts that are dressed up in foo-foo. That's what Jesus is talking about. He said the ones that are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. Who's he describing? You know, every rich person has a group of people around them that'll do anything, say anything, change anything to stay in their good graces because they suck his blood. They live off his finances. Anyone with fame or popularity or power has a crowd of people around them that will do nothing to put themselves out of favor with that person because they're bloodsuckers. They're leeches. They're living off from that person that they are living around. And the king's court was filled with these bloodsucking leeches who dressed up in their foo-foo. And they lived delicately, and they were gorgeously appareled. Jesus said, is that what John the Baptist was? Is that what you went out to hear? Did you choose a preacher who dressed up in foo-foo? Had his hair done at the salon? Had a pretty perm? Is that what you went out for to hear? Is that what John the Baptist was? They had him in Israel. They could have gone to guys like that. Jesus Christ said, he said, is that what John the Baptist was? Is that what drew you out to him? Could I say that one of the defining characteristics of some preachers is that they'll say anything and do anything to suck the blood of the people they have under them. There's some sermons they would never preach because of who's putting money in the offering plate. They're leeches. They're living off from the people around them. And Jesus Christ is asking, is that what John the Baptist was? Oh man, you go back and study his sermons. We don't have very many of them. We have a few of them. Man alive. He was a tough preacher. He sure didn't cater to people to keep them coming. He preached what was true. And he was dressed in rough old camel skins instead of fufu. What drew you to that preacher? What was it about his fufu and his permed hair and his delicate ways and his suave way of preaching what everyone wanted to hear to keep their money in the offering plates? What draws thousands and tens of thousands of people to such preachers today? Preachers who will not preach the Word of God instant, in season, and out of season. Preachers who are leeches and pushovers who won't preach the Word of God. John was nothing like this crowd. You remember how that Jesus later on talked about the difference between a shepherd and an hireling? Remember that in John 10? Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. A good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But a hireling won't do that. A hireling, what's a hireling? The shepherd, if he needed a day off, he would hire someone to come and watch his sheep so he could take a day off. He was called a hireling. Somebody hired to take care of the sheep. And so the hireling had no vested interest in the well-being of those sheep. The hireling was not concerned about the long term in the life of those sheep. The hireling only cared for one thing. Make sure that all the sheep are here at the end of the day so I can collect my paycheck from the shepherd. And Jesus Christ said, a hireling. In very derogatory terms, Jesus spoke of a hireling that doesn't care about the sheep. They only care about themselves. Preachers can be like that. To not care about the long-term impact in eternity of the sheep, but only to tell them what they want to hear. The passage there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he went on to say that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That doesn't mean the teachers have the itch. They don't heap to themselves teachers that have itching ears. They have the itching ears. They can't withstand strong doctrine. They have itchy ears. So they look for a teacher who will coddle them and scratch the itch on their ear. And God told Timothy, there will be people like that. If you preach the truth, they probably won't be back next Sunday. Because they're looking for someone who will tickle their ear and tell them what they want to hear, make them feel good about themselves, make them feel comfortable about themselves. Such a preacher doesn't care whether that which he preached will cause that person to be unready to meet God one day. Such a preacher is not thinking about the long-term impact in heaven of his ministry. He's thinking about the present now. Making sure everyone's happy, making sure everyone's comfortable, making sure everyone, you're going to come back next Sunday and give some more money next week, aren't you? I mean, you know, I need my paycheck, I need my vacation, and they cater to the now so they can suck the blood out of the people of the here and the now. John the Baptist was very different from that. He preached truth regardless of the impact that it would have. And so the question is, what kind of preacher did you go out to hear? What did you want to hear when you went all the way out into the wilderness to hear John? And before I show you the third one, allow me to just say that I understand the pressure of not preaching in such a way that perhaps people don't come back. I know our culture. I know that preaching the Word of God in season and out of season is not popular in South Riding. I see people visit the church once and not go back. And 2 weeks later, when I'm going over connection cards and thinking about people that have visited in the last few weeks, and then I begin to wonder, what did I preach that Sunday? What did I say? I know the feeling on Sunday night to go home and lay my head on my pillow and say, did I preach too long? And Chad always emails me and says, yes. I asked my wife, was I too loud? Did I preach too strong? Was I heavy-handed? Many a Monday morning, I go back over what I did the day before and I question myself. I understand the pressure on preachers to not want to offend and cause people to not come a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth time. Betty and I's daughter, Connie. I've been preaching for over 40 years now, so we've 40 years of when the kids were with us, of course, driving home after church on Sunday and talking in the car, and me asking my wife, did I preach too long? Was I too loud? Was I too heavy-handed? Connie used to say on the way home, she'd say, Dad, the people seemed happy today. I heard her say that so many times. People seem happy today, Dad. Could I tell you, I am human. I'm not John the Baptist. I'm not the greatest preacher born of women. I understand the pressure of not wanting to preach in such a way or hurt or offend or drive people away and lose an opportunity to preach another sermon to somebody. You know, I don't mind if the person doesn't come back because they didn't like the truth. But I'm haunted by whether they don't come back because of the mannerism, the personality, the way that the human conveyed the truth. And while I can accept that the truth will drive people away, always has, always will, I don't want to be in the flesh and allow the devil the opportunity to drive someone away because of me, not because of what I preached, the subject that I dealt with. This is a reality that preachers live with. And some preachers go the way of the pushover. They adapt their messages to the whims of the people. Some preachers adapt to the leeches. Say anything, do anything, ignore anything to keep the givers coming. When we designed this facility, our one banker that we talked to said, he looked at our location, looked at our church family and size. He said, Pastor Elstock, I fully believe that within 6 months you'll be running 300 in attendance when you move into that building. The deacons and I had many conversations about the impact of the building, the potential of the impact of the building on the growth rate or size of the church. And you know what? Just like Trump proved all the pollsters wrong, we proved all the We proved all them wrong that said we will double in 6 months, triple within a year. Why? That's a question I ask myself regularly. Why? And sometimes I ask that question introspectively. Chris Sisler was at the door one Sunday over in the warehouse, and we'd had a particularly good Sunday that day. Choir was spot on. Everything was great. We had a first time visiting family from McLean Bible Church. Chris Sisler was on staff. The gentleman stopped Chris when he was leaving and said to Chris, he said, something doesn't make sense to me. I don't get it. I've heard your music program. I heard the preaching. And you've only got 140 people here. Something's wrong. What is it? Chris didn't know how to answer. I told Chris when he shared it with me, I said, what you should have told the person is that every preacher has different spiritual gifts. And if our preacher has the spiritual ability to preach to 140 people instead of 500 people, then praise God for the 140 people. Amen? But any preacher that has people come and leave after one service over and over and over again ask themselves the question, why? And some preachers make decisions that put them in the category of the pushovers and the leeches in order to correct that. And I constantly evaluate myself as to whether something about me in the way I preach might have something to do with it. And why did I say all that? I say all that to say this. This is a real issue that every preacher deals with. And every preacher is human. And for those of you who pray for me, thank you. Because I need your prayers. I want to be what God wants me to be. And if the end result of that is preaching to 10 people on a Sunday morning in a building designed for 550, that's all right. That's okay. If it means packing the building out, that's even better. But God help me to never be a pushover and a leech in order to be able to accomplish something visible in this culture that we live in. So you pray for me because I'm human. I make mistakes every Sunday. And I don't want those mistakes to have a negative impact on the people that come and need the truth of the Word of God. Can I show you the last one before we go? Here's the last characteristic. What was it about John the Baptist that made you go and sit under his ministry? Was it because he was a pushover that would tell you what you want to hear? Was it because he had really cool clothes on? He was in fufu and a pretty cool hairstyle and he just kind of fit in with the culture and he was just sucking the blood out of the culture and the people that were there. Is that the kind of man he was? No, that wasn't what John the Baptist was like. What went he out for to hear? Verse number 26. But what went he out for to see? A prophet? Yes! I like that. A prophet? Yes! That's what it was that made John the Baptist different from all the pushovers and all the leeches. He was a prophet of God. What does that mean? What does it mean that he's a prophet? You see three little arrows there in your worksheet. He's a mouthpiece. That's what the word prophet means. I've had the privilege of teaching through the major minor prophets in colleges. And at the beginning of every course that we were dealing with any of the major minor prophets, the very first lecture was a lecture on the prophet and his ministry. These were amazing men, these prophets of God. And the word prophet means to thunder forth the message that God has given. Some people think of prophet as if it means something in the future, like prophecy, some future event. That's not what the word prophet means. The word prophet means a mouthpiece for God. The man that God says, here's what I want you to preach. Now you go down there and you deliver it to my people. And he goes and as the mouthpiece of God, he doesn't say what he thinks. He doesn't say what he believes. He doesn't say what his idea is. He gets up and he preaches what God says in his word. That's a prophet. A mouthpiece for God. What was it about John the Baptist that kept you from going to the foo-foos and the leeches and the pushovers? It was that he was a mouthpiece of God. He gave you what God wanted you to have, and if you didn't like it, he didn't cut it. He didn't cut it short. He didn't leave it out. He didn't not preach it because he knew that the culture wouldn't accept it. He preached what God's Word says. Regardless of the impact that it might have. Not only that, not only was he a mouthpiece for God, but Jesus went on to say in verse number 26, he says, a prophet, yea, I say to you, and much more than a prophet. Oh, he was a mouthpiece for God. He preached the word of God. He preached what God said, not what culture wanted. He wasn't politically correct. He didn't fit the times. He preached God's word. But he was more than that. Much more than that. Jesus quoted from the book of Malachi. Jesus said, it is written. And here's what is written. This is God the Father speaking. God the Father says to Jesus in the Old Testament prophet of Malachi. God the Father says to Jesus, I send my messenger before thy face, Jesus, which shall prepare thy way before thee. In other words, John the Baptist had a monumental purpose in the program of God. God had a monumental purpose for John to fulfill. He was a mouthpiece for God, but he was much more than just a mouthpiece for God. He was a mouthpiece for God that had a monumental purpose to accomplish in the lives of a special group of people to prepare them for Jesus Christ to come on the scene. You know, every preacher that's ever lived has a monumental purpose. Might not be as monumental as John's, but every preacher has a monumental purpose in the lives of the people that he preaches to. To be able to see those people get ready for the coming of Jesus Christ in their lives. And then you also see, verse number 28, the commendation that he's greater than any other born of women. He was a mighty prophet ahead of all other prophets. And so, three types of preachers, three characteristics. The pushovers, blown this way and blown that way, vacillating. The leeches, say whatever you want them to say in order to get what he wants to get from you. Or the prophets, mouthpieces for God, with a purpose to accomplish for the living God. Let me close by saying that Jesus Christ also had a concern about his own reputation. Because he said in verse number 28, after he said what he said about John, he says, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And I've read a lot of different explanations as to what that means, he that is least in the kingdom of God. And historically, the word least, translated least, means lesser. And it could be lesser in quantity, lesser in stature, lesser in importance. Lesser in age, lesser in time. It's just a general word that means something that's less than. Jesus Christ said John the Baptist is the greatest prophet that's ever been born of women, except the one that came later. Jesus was born 6 months later than John the Baptist. Jesus said, except there's one prophet that's greater than John the Baptist. And that one prophet that's greater than John the Baptist is Jesus Christ himself. Standing in that room, talking to those people about John's reputation and about his own reputation. Because the most important thing in this world is to come to grips with the reality that Jesus is the most important thing in my life. And Jesus Christ said to that crowd, John's great, but I'm greater. Mom and Dad's great, but Jesus is greater. Spouse is great, but Jesus is greater. Boss is great, but Jesus is greater. Favorite team is great, but Jesus is greater. Nothing compares to Jesus Christ. His reputation is unparalleled. He is the greatest. What can you learn from this story? Here's what you can learn. Number one, pray for your preacher. Pray for your preacher. That God will help me to be what He wants me to be and not go beyond that. And not be in the flesh and allow His personality or His preaching style or something about the presentation of truth to be out of step with what Jesus Christ would want it to be. Be concerned about you and your kids. What kind of preacher do you want to sit under, and what kind of preacher do you want your kids to sit under? A pushover, a leech, or a prophet? Those were the categories Jesus identified because He's picky about His preachers. What kind of preacher do you want your family to sit under? And number three, always make sure Jesus is number one. Amen?